We come back to Matthew this morning after taking a break through December. And we are starting on chapter 7 of Matthew. So if you have your Bible, please turn to Matthew chapter 7 with me. The same text that was read this morning is the text we'll be preaching on, which is from verse 1 to verse 12. And the title of my sermon this morning is Judgment, Discernment, and Love, Walking Humbly in the Kingdom. Now I want to give us an overview, because we've just come back to Matthew, over having about 5 or 6 weeks off, as to what we've already covered. So I'm just going to give you a brief synopsis of the first 6 chapters. So in Matthew 1, we looked at the genealogy and the birth of Jesus Christ, fulfilling God's promises to Abraham and David. And in chapter 2, we see the visit of the Magi, Herod's murderous response, and Jesus' early years in exile in Egypt and his return from Egypt. In Matthew 3, John the Baptist prepares the way for the Messiah. Excuse me. And Jesus is baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And then Matthew 4, we covered Jesus resisting temptation in the wilderness. And he begins his ministry and he calls his first disciples. And then we come to Matthew 5, which is the start of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount covers chapter 5, 6, and 7. Chapter 5 also starts with the Beatitudes, and it calls believers to live a better life of righteousness as citizens of God's kingdom. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches true piety. He says, when you pray, do it alone. When you give, give alone. And when you fast, do that so no one sees. And he warns against anxiety and fear. And he's pointing us to God's kingdom first. So as we continue our journey this morning in the Sermon on the Mount, there's a shift of focus from the place of things that we possess, our possessions in our lives, into something that is more essential, our relationships. First and foremost, we will consider our relationship with God, because that is the most important relationship in our life, as found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. And this divine relationship transforms the way that we relate to one another. In simple forms, if there are issues in our relationship with God, there are going to be issues in our relationships with one another. Our relationships refers to those that are not just within the church, but also within the world around us. You see, because when we become Christians and followers of Christ, it is not just our relationships in the church that matter and that change, but we, when we are changed through God, it should affect how we relate to people in the world. It should affect how we relate to everybody. Why is that important? Because we can't be relating to our friends and family who are not in the church, who are not in Christ, those people at work in a certain way. We can't be joking with them crudely and speaking to them and relating to them in a worldly way and then come to church and want to relate to brothers and sisters in a Christian and Christ-like way. We need to relate to everybody the same. As Jesus has shown us throughout this sermon, these relationships are part of the new life as citizens of his kingdom. A life that is marked by what he calls better righteousness in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Remember, Jesus speaks about the Pharisees, doesn't he? He speaks about the Pharisees who stand on the street corners. Yeah, and he's saying, your righteousness should surpass theirs, because their righteousness wasn't very high. But we are in Christ, and we should live, as Paul says in Philippians, we should live lives that are worthy of the gospel. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie, a Christian movie about the Gospel of Matthew. It's called the Gospel of Matthew, and it's done by a South African filmmaker, and an American plays Jesus, a guy called Bruce Marciano, which I've had the pleasure of meeting. Now, if you watch that, the way that Bruce plays Jesus. In my mind now, that is how I see Jesus. So when we look at this sermon this morning about judging others, when Bruce plays Jesus and he does the Sermon on the Mount, it is, you can clearly see that he's teaching, Jesus is teaching people about the kingdom of God. He's not wagging his finger and saying, well, this is what the kingdom of God is and you're all falling short. That's not how he's doing it. And when he's doing this thing about the speck in your brother's eye, it's as if he's making light of it because it's so ridiculous. You know, and he's got this big stick and he puts it in his eye and he says, you've got this big stick in your eye, but you want to see the speck in your neighbor's eye. And I've never thought about it like that. But Jesus is showing them when he says that how ridiculous it is that you can't see past this big stick in your eye. And so when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, we see that Jesus is explaining the kingdom of God to people who have no idea. Yeah? He's not chastising them because how could he? They don't know what the kingdom of God is. In the Sermon on the Mount, his first sermon, of course he talks about sin and he talks about the standard. But he's talking in a way where he's teaching them. That is why in the scriptures, people, when they hear Jesus teach, they say, wow, with such authority. We've never heard anybody preach like this before. Because he's explaining them the kingdom of God because he is the second person of the Trinity. He is God. He knows the kingdom and he's trying to explain to us. So when we read this morning, let's have this in mind. Once we've committed to seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness above all else, we are called to reflect that commitment in the way that we relate to others. Remember, when you are telling people about Christ, you also are explaining the kingdom of God to people who have no idea. They don't know the kingdom of God. They have no understanding of Scripture. And so when we share the gospel with people, and we explain the way we now live because we've been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We've been changed by Christ's death on the cross. Remember, we are explaining to people who have no idea. Now, this section of Scripture is practical and wide-ranging. It starts with how we interact with one another within the community of believers in verses 1 to 5. And then it moves to our relationship with those outside the church in verse 6. And finally, it brings us back to God himself, that relationship in verses 7 to 11. Now, in many ways, these verses highlight the challenge of living in right relationship with God and with one another and with those in the world. But they also point us to the help and the grace that God provides. And sometimes I think we forget that. We look at the standard that we have in God's word of how we should live as believers. But we forget that we could never achieve it. We need the Holy Spirit. We need Christ daily to help us to love those who we really don't like, if we're honest. You know, to be kind to those who have hurt us. To forgive people who have hurt us. We need Christ truly to help us to live this Christian life. Now, the heart of this passage is clear. As God's people, we are called to live in right relationships. So let's look this morning at God's word and let's see what Jesus teaches us about living in harmony, not just with him, with God, but also with one another. Now, if we look at the exegetical outline of our text this morning, verses 1 to 12, it's divided into four main sections. Verses 1 to 5 is a prohibition against judging others. Verse 6 stands alone and it's restraint in sharing the gospel. Then there's a prayer for help in verses 7 to 11. And then we have the golden rule in verse 12. So first, let's look at these verses. Let's just break them down. And coming to verse 1, we read, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." The scripture that has been taken out of context so often. We come to this prohibition in the sermon. And like I say, it's caused so many people confusion. It is important to understand that Jesus means here by judge in the Greek. He's not talking about legal trials or issuing warnings, nor is he forbidding us to use discernment and evaluating right from wrong. We should judge those things. We should have discernment. When you are sitting in the pews, you should have discernment for discerning what the guy on the pulpit is saying. Is it right or wrong? Is it true or false? You should judge. You should discern. Because we are called to exercise godly judgment in various ways, such as addressing sin within the church, as we see in 1 Corinthians 5:5. Discerning false teaching, as we see in Philippians 3, verse 2. And helping one another grow spiritually. We see that in Galatians 6:1, also in Hebrews 3:13, and in 1 John 4, verse 1. Now, my favorite Anglican, J.C. Ryle, comments on this verse in his writings in the expository thoughts on Matthew. And he says this: our Lord does not mean that it is wrong under any circumstance to pass an unfavorable judgment on the conduct and opinions of others. We ought to have decided opinions. We are to prove all things or test all things. We are to try the spirit or test the spirits. Nor yet does he mean that it is wrong to reprove the sins and faults of others until we are perfect and faultless ourselves. Such an interpretation would contradict other parts of Scripture. It would make it impossible to condemn error and false doctrine. And what J.C. Ryle, let me just pause here. What he's saying is, if we go by this mantra, we shouldn't judge anybody or anything. How would you judge false doctrine or false teaching? And he says, it would debar anyone from attempting the office of a minister or a judge. The earth would be given into the hands of the wicked, as John 9:24 tells us. Heresy would flourish and wrongdoing would abound. And he continues to say, what our Lord means to condemn is a censorious and fault-finding spirit, a readiness to blame others for trifling offenses or matters of indifference, a habit of passing rash and hasty judgments, a disposition to magnify the errors and infirmities of our neighbors and make the worst of them. This is what the Lord forbids. And this was common amongst the Pharisees. And Jesus speaks against this. And he carries on to say, we must watch. We must all watch against it. We should believe all things. I like this. And hope all things about others. And be very slow to find fault. This is Christian charity. 1 Corinthians 13:7. So what is Jesus prohibiting? What does J.C. Ryle say Jesus is prohibiting? He's warning us against a critical, condemning attitude that looks down on others with a sense of superiority. This kind of judgment comes without love, comes without compassion, it comes without humility. It is the opposite of the spirit of forgiveness that we are taught in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And at the end of the prayer, Jesus continues to speak on that forgiveness. He says, if you don't forgive your brothers, our God in heaven won't forgive you. A true admonition, on the other hand, comes from a place of humility and love. What Jesus is saying, if we are discerning and we have to judge, it has to happen in love. It has to happen it has to happen in the spirit of us living as believers in Christ. See, I fear too often in the church, we love this book until it doesn't suit us. We love this book until someone truly hurts us. Then this goes out the windows. Then it's not a set of commandments. It then becomes a set of suggestions. And we must live by the word of God. If we're going to be true believers, Gosh, we live in an age, throughout all the church age, this has been true. But now more than ever, we have to live like Christians because this culture does not have that example anymore. The church, or what is seen as the church in our culture, is not setting the standard or the example. It is doing the opposite. So the world, they're looking at the church and they see confusion. They see the Bible saying one thing and people living another way. So we as the church, as the true church of Christ, we must live as believers so that we are an example to the world. And so when we deal with one another, even in the church, that example must extend. We must think the best of one another. Love one another. And if someone does hurt you, I've said this before, just think, you know, I know it's not their heart. I love my wife. And sometimes she can say a thing that cuts me a little bit. But I know that's not her heart. It's not her heart to hurt me. She's a human. And I do the same to her. You know, when I'm tired or when I'm hangry, you know, I might bite at her. Doesn't mean I stop loving her, but she knows that's not my heart towards her. So we forgive one another quickly because I think the best of my wife and hopefully she thinks the best of me. And that's how we should be with one another in the church. Think the best of one another. If someone hurts you, they're not doing it on purpose. You know, if there's a comment, it's not done on purpose. We should think the best of one another. We should think the best of one another. As the commentator Frederick Bruner observes, this command is the flip side of the beatitude, blessed are the merciful, in Matthew 5:7, and the petition for forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer. It reinforces the earlier commands to reject anger, revenge, and hatred. And we see further, when we read further in our text, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Now this phrase, lest you be judged, refers to God's judgment. Those who adopt a harsh judgmental spirit will find themselves under God's judgment, both in this life and ultimately on the day of judgment. There's a Latin principle, and it's called lex talionis. And it's the law of retribution that Jesus has previously mentioned in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. An eye for an eye. That's the law of retribution. What you do to me, I'm going to do to you. But just as we forgive, we are forgiven. As we see in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. You see, the same measure of forgiveness that you use is the measure of forgiveness that will be used for you. If we forgive, God forgives. Let us approach this teaching with humility, recognizing the weight of our own sin and the grace that we have received so that we might deal with others in the spirit of mercy and love. Let me be very clear. Understand what Jesus is saying and understand the teaching. He's teaching the kingdom of God. 1 John 1 verse 8 says, if any man thinks he's without sin, he's a liar. And verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us from all unrighteousness. This is not saying when Jesus is teaching and he says, if you don't forgive, God won't forgive. He's trying to teach a principle here. He's trying to say, you have to live by your profession. If you profess to be a Christian, and if you receive the grace from God, if you receive grace from God, that same grace you should show to others. You should show to others. It doesn't mean, if you can't forgive brothers and sisters in Christ, they're far bigger issues. We have to then come back and think, are we truly saved? Because if we're truly saved, a heart of stone has been changed to a heart of flesh. And we are no longer the same person. We are a new creation. And so if you can't forgive, then there's an issue. If you're a true believer and you're struggling to forgive, ask Christ. Lord, please, I'm struggling. Because God knows, doesn't he? We can't fool him. Lord, I'm struggling to forgive this person. Can you please help me? Rachel and I was watching a movie last night, a Christian movie called Overcomer. And one lady in there is really struggling to forgive. And she cries out to the Lord, Lord, you're going to have to, if you want me to do this forgiveness thing, you're going to have to help me to forgive because I'm struggling to do it. And that shows our dependence on God. And of course, God will help. Christ will. The Spirit of God will. Because God is faithful. Just coming back to verse 2 for a moment. With what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you measure, it will be measured to you. Now this law of retribution I've just mentioned is repeated in two different ways. Jesus is teaching that the way we treat others, particularly when it lacks mercy and love, will determine how we are judged by God. James chapter 2 verse 13 warns us and says, for judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now let me ask this question. If you receive grace from God, should you exhibit grace to others? Exactly. Remember, Jesus tells a parable of this servant who owes a lot of money, and he comes to the master, and he's going to throw him in jail, and he begs, and he says, please, I will pay it back, and he shows mercy. The owner, the slave master shows mercy. But that slave then goes out and finds another slave that owes him very little. And he chucks that slave in prison until it's paid back. And then when the master hears, and this is the crux, when the master hears what that slave had done, he didn't pass on the grace that he received. That grace is then taken away and he's put in jail. Now, this idea would have been familiar to Jesus' audience as a common Jewish proverb, similar to what we find in Mark 4:24. And it reads, by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given to you. This saying likely originated from the grain trade of the time, practices in there. And buyers and sellers would then use specific weights and scoops to measure the grain, so that one guy wouldn't get a bigger scoop of grain and someone else would get a lesser scoop of grain and have to pay the same. And this was their version of trying to standardize weights and measures. So you knew that if you went to that grain merchant, you're going to get the same grain every time and you're going to get the same as everyone else. And over time, this measure became a symbol of fairness and reciprocity in how people treat one another. And remember what I said at the start of the sermon. Jesus is explaining the kingdom of God to them. He's saying it's the same for everybody. The same measure is the same. And the grace that you receive, you should treat others with that same grace. In this passage, the measure refers to the standard by which we judge others. Jesus is warning that if we judge others harshly or unfairly, the same standard will be applied to us by God. And how could it be otherwise? How could we expect God's grace and his mercy when we will not show God's grace and mercy? In other words, the way we deal with others will reflect how we are dealt with by him. This is a sobering reminder to approach others with mercy and grace, just as we have received mercy and grace from God. And this all ties in to being an ambassador of Christ, to being a witness of Christ. Because people in the world won't understand when they do something wrong to you and you treat them with grace and mercy. They don't understand. But this becomes a witness when people say, why? Why when I was cussing you, or why when I was calling you names, or why when I was gossiping about you, did you do nothing back? That is our chance to witness. And our witness is not, well, because I forgive easy. It's not the witness. This is the witness. I have received grace from God. And I receive grace and mercy from Him every day when I sin against Him and I am unfaithful. Every day He shows grace. Therefore, I can show grace to you. That is the witness. Remember what I preached last week. Do people know you're a Christian? Because if they know you're a Christian, then they're going to expect maybe to a degree that you live like a Christian. Don't you hear this often? When people know you're a Christian and you do something wrong. I thought you were a Christian. I thought you loved the Lord. Why are you doing this? My answer is, I do love the Lord. Now I'm a Christian, but I ain't perfect. But I'm sorry that I'm failing in my witness. Because my witness should be that I receive grace and mercy. And I should show grace and mercy to you no matter what. Verse 3, Jesus says, and why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? And Jesus uses the term here, brothers and sisters. The Greek is adelphos. He's primarily speaking about relationships within the kingdom community. He's talking here about how we treat our fellow believers. He's warning against a judgmental spirit, and this spirit is especially significant for us as God's people, because an attitude of having a judgmental spirit, it can cause harm in the church and it can cause deep division in the church. That is why God gives us Matthew 18, which will come to later in this book. How to deal with one another. If there are things that scratch, God gives us a way to deal with that. Now, Jesus illustrates this with a vivid picture here. A person noticing a tiny speck, a small piece of wood or chaff lodging in someone else's eye, while ignoring a massive log in their own eye. This speck represents a minor fault in someone else, while the log is a glaring sin and shortcoming in ourselves. This is why Jesus uses this word hypocrite. Someone who expects someone else to attain a standard that we cannot attain ourselves. This is a contrast. This contrast is an example. And it's also rabbinic hyperbole. It's an exaggeration. This form of exaggeration is used in Scripture to try and make a point. The rabbis use this all the time. Jesus is showing how easy it is to criticize others for small issues while turning a blind eye to our own significant failings. This teaching calls us to examine ourselves honestly and humbly before addressing the faults in others. As Jesus will later teach, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye, in verse 5. The emphasis is not in avoiding correction altogether, but in doing so with humility, love, and self-awareness. When we speak to others about something that might be wrong, and this is very relevant for us as elders, when we have to address things in the church or speak to people in the church, we don't go as those who are perfect, who have nothing wrong. We go as those who are fellow sinners. We also fall short. But we have a duty to protect the sheep. And if there's something that could bring division, we need to address that. And sometimes it doesn't matter how softly or gently or lovingly you address that. Nobody likes to be told off, or nobody likes to be corrected. And so it's hard. Verse 4, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? Jesus repeats this, verses 3 and 4. So he's making a true point here. He repeats his teaching from verse 2 for emphasis. And he's using the word look to draw our attention to the absurdity of the situation. If you have a big log in your eye, you couldn't see past it. But you're trying to correct something in someone else. A little, you know. Have you ever got something in your eye? You can't even see it. You ask someone else, can you see anything in there? Because you can't see it. You can feel it scratching, but it's so small that you can't see it. And this is what Jesus is saying. You've got this big log in your eye, and you're trying to correct that little thing which is hardly visible, you know. First, you notice a small flaw in someone else. And then with self-righteous confidence, you approach them to help them remove it. This is how absurd it is. If you came with this big log in your eye, if you could see this, now I'm coming to someone else, I'm saying, listen, let me help you get the speck. Do you see how ridiculous it is? You'd say to me, listen, man, maybe this big old log sticking out of your face, maybe you need to address that first. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying. And this is why I think he uses this exaggeration. Not to finger wag at them, but to show them how absurd it is the situation can be. Jesus instructs us, first take the log out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly. You will see clearly this speck. This is not a call to avoid helping others altogether, but a reminder that self-examination and repentance must come first. This is the thing. When we see something in someone else, what should our response be? Oi, Michael, I've noticed something in your life, brother. Or should it be, Lord, I repent of my sin. I'm sorry for what I'm doing. Lord, if there's anything in my life, would you help me? Please, Lord. Because I don't want to go and speak to Michael and have this big glaring thing stick out of my head. And then even when I go to Michael, and I go, brother, can I tell you something with a lot of humility and love? And I want to tell you because I love you, brother. And I'm sorry if I'm overstepping. I don't mean to overstep, but I love you as a brother in Christ. And that's how we start that conversation. And starting that conversation like that, what I know of Michael would be, yeah, brother, cool. What's up? Because it's done from a place of love and a place of care. And this is how we walk together in this Christian walk. If Michael sees something in my eye, he can come to me and say, Francois, can I tell you something in love, brother? Yeah. And then he can help me. And this is how the church should operate. And how many times have I said, you know, as Christians, our skin should be a little bit thicker. Our skin should be a little bit thicker. We should help one another. Help one another. Deal with our own sin. And then we can humbly and lovingly assist others with their smaller struggles. And this also refers to the discipleship relationship that we should have in church when we are discipling someone else. You know, help them grow. And it doesn't mean that we are the authority and that we know everything. It doesn't. It means that we are also pursuing the Lord with all our heart and all our soul and all our minds and everything. And what we want is the best for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Like J. Shiral said, believing the best of one another, hoping for the best in one another. Now, verse 5. You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, the word hypocrite is used earlier in chapter 6, verse 2, and verse 5, and verse 16. Now, what do we know? We know a hypocrite is someone who pretends to be without fault while looking down on others and criticizing them. This is the kind of attitude that Jesus is warning against. You see, Jesus, when he teaches about the kingdom of God, what is the big rule in the kingdom of God, or the two big rules in the kingdom of God? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And number 2, to love your neighbor as yourself. Now let's explore that just for a moment. When you got up this morning, did you brush your teeth? Did you wash your face? Did you comb your hair? Did you dress yourself? You do all those things because you love yourself. I'm not talking about arrogance. I'm talking about self-care. It's snowing outside this morning, and everybody here is dressed warmly. That is self-care. You're not going to walk outside with just your underwear on and come to church because you'll be freezing by the time you come here, and we'd have to ask some serious questions if that happened. Not because you're in your underwear, but because you don't have care for yourself. Yeah. So this is what Jesus is saying. In the way that you care for yourself and take care for yourself, do the same for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Take care for them. Look after them. Make sure they're okay. And this is when we talk about speaking to someone about the speck in their eye. It is because we have care for them. Not because we want to put them down. Because all of us walk this Christian life together. When I start going off the reservation, I hope that there are brothers and sisters in this church who would say, "Oi, mate, what are you doing? You're going off the reservation." And that's what we should be doing for one another. Not because we want to wag a finger, because we have love and care for one another. And also because we know that this journey is hard. It's not an easy journey. A Christian life is not an easy life. And so what should we do as brothers and sisters in Christ? Try and make it as easy for our brothers and sisters as possible. Try and assist them. It's the same as in marriage. No husband wants a wife that is a millstone around his neck and that drags him down all the time. No wife wants a husband who is a millstone around her neck and it doesn't add to her life but subtracts from it all the time and makes life hard. You don't want people in your life that makes your life hard, do you? No, you can say no, it's all right. It's not unchristian to say, I don't want people in my life who makes it hard. I'd like an easy life, I promise you. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, it is within our capability. It is within our power. It is something that we can control to make the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ easier. That word of encouragement, praying for them, walking the Christian life with them. Now, when we look at this passage, some have taken this passage to mean that we should never judge others in any way. But as I've said before, this interpretation does not align with the context or with the rest of Scripture. For instance, in verse 6, Jesus speaks of making a judgment about whether someone is receptive to the gospel. We're going to get there in a moment. A discernment that requires a thoughtful evaluation. What Jesus is teaching here is not a ban on all judgment, but a call to deal with our sins and shortcomings first. And once we have addressed our issues, we will have the clear sight needed to lovingly and humbly help others with their struggles. Let's get to verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs. And do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. In this verse, Jesus moves from addressing judgment within the community of believers to a warning about being overly lax in sharing the gospel with those who are hostile towards it. Remember, the first section is verses 1 to 5, and we're now in our second section, restraint in sharing the gospel, verse 6, that stands by itself. Now, what does this mean? Because earlier Jesus warns against harsh criticism of fellow believers. Yeah, he cautions against indiscriminately offering what is sacred to those who reject it with scorn. This is something that we struggle with because we think the gospel, we should just share the gospel with every single person. But this is not what Jesus is saying. The gospel are the pearls. And this is what J.C. Ryle says on this. The second lesson contained in this passage is the importance of exercising discretion as to the person with whom we speak on the subject of religion. Everything is beautiful and in its place and season. Our zeal is to be tempted by a prudent consideration of times, places, and persons. Solomon says, reprove not a scorner in Proverbs 9 verse 8. It is not everybody to whom it is wise to open our minds on spiritual matters. There are many who from violent tempers or their habits are utterly incapable of valuing the things of the gospel. They will even fly into a passion and run into greater excess of sin if you try to do good to their souls. To the name of Christ, to such people, is truly to cast pearls before swine. It does them not good, but harm. It rouses all their corruption and makes them angry. In short, they are like the Jews at Corinth that we see in Acts 18:6. Or like Nabal, of whom it is written that he was such a son of Belial that a man could not speak unto him. 1 Samuel 25:17. The holy things and pearls mentioned here in verse 6 are understood to represent the truths of the gospel, precious and valuable beyond measure. This goes against what we are preached at every single week. Go and share the gospel. Go and share the gospel. But Jesus is clearly saying there are some which will never receive the gospel. And you are trying to share with them the gospel. And they'll curse you, or they curse the name of Christ. And it just makes them more rebellious. Now, obviously, this is hard, isn't it? How do we know who to share the gospel with and to whom we are throwing pearls before the swines? Now, the dogs and pigs in this context are not a reference to all unbelievers, but specifically to those who are openly hostile to the gospel. These terms describe individuals who respond to the good news with a hardened contempt and outright rejection. For the Jewish audience, dogs often refer to the Gentiles. But this understanding is nuanced here in the New Testament. Because Paul uses the term dogs in Philippians 3 verse 2 to describe Judaizers. They are obviously Jews, but they are those who are against the gospel. And all I can say is this. Is you have to use discernment and let the Lord show you. Yeah. Because there's no group of people we can say, well, don't go to them. Don't go to them. Because we believe that we can still share the gospel with Muslims, with Jehovah's Witnesses, with Mormons. We share the gospel with everybody, don't we? You know? And maybe sometimes if you're on the table, you might see a glimpse of people who are hostile towards the gospel. But mostly people just say, I'm fine, thank you. I'm fine, thank you. They're polite. But we have had one or two which are openly hostile to the gospel. And to what do I do with those? I give them the gospel in as short a message as I can, and I move on. And I move on. I think about what Jesus says to the disciples when they go out. He says, preach the gospel. When you get to those you don't want to listen, shake the dust off your feet and move on. And I've said this to Rachel once before. I know she won't mind me saying. She used to have a friend in which she discipled. And she poured so much of her time into this friend. And this friend just would not listen. And Rachel just wanted to continue and continue. And I said to her, at some point you're going to have to cut her off. Because there are others who are waiting for your time. And as long as you are caught up here and being held back here, there are others that are on your path. You're not going to get to them. And so sometimes we must look. We must think, okay, I've spent a lot of time here, I've prayed for you, and I've shared the gospel. You don't want to know, and I might come back to you in the future, but for now, I'm just going to keep on praying for you. And we go on and we share the gospel. Now, this principle parallels the instruction to shake off the dust off your feet, as I've said. When a town rejects the message of the kingdom, as we see in Matthew 10:14 later on. Throughout the gospels and Acts, this act signifies rejection, and it often applies to Jewish individuals who resist the gospel despite their familiarity with the scriptures. And this is why Jesus is saying it. Because remember, when Jesus quotes scripture, we don't have the Bible yet, do we? This doesn't exist yet. only the Old Testament. That is why Jesus says, you have heard it said. In other words, he's saying, in the Old Testament, in the scriptures, this is what it is saying. And he's talking to a people who know the scriptures, but who are still hard. They still have hardened hearts to the gospel. And so he's saying, preach the gospel, share the gospel. If they don't want to listen, move on. And then move on and move on. Because there's so many who need to hear the gospel. Just move on. Don't get caught up and get sucked into this one place. I'm actually going to stop here because I'm going to preach this sermon this morning and this evening.